Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, verse 8, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Will you pray with me this morning? And Lord, we thank you for your word. Again, the keys that you give us, the example that you set before us and how to endure temptation. Not only showing us how, but just really showing us that we can. And we're thankful for that, Lord. We pray for victory. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, the word temptation, it has been defined biblically in the following way. Temptation is a state of mind when a person thinks thoughts, considers intentions, desires things which are contrary to the thoughts, intent, desires of the Almighty God. And because we live in a fallen world, engaged in a spiritual battle, everyone in here, everyone in all of us, no matter where you are in your walks with God, I mean, you could be day one Christian to, growing up in the church, being a Christian your whole life. We all deal with temptation because we have an enemy. Because when you get saved, when you accept the person and work of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for you, when you get saved, you get an enemy. An enemy who sets out to kill, steal, and destroy. And one of the things that he uses is temptation. We deal with it. And in our passage today, this morning, we see our Lord in his humanity. He encounters temptation. And you might ask, like, if you've ever read this section, it's a pretty famous section of scripture. If you've ever read it, you might wonder, well, why did he do that? Why did he allow himself to be tempted? You ever wonder that? Why? He didn't have to. He didn't have to allow himself to be tempted. I mean, he could have said, you know what? I don't have time for this. I just got baptized. I'm about to start my ministry. I don't need you bringing all this up. He could have went right to verse 10. Away with me, Satan. Or away with you, Satan. Could have went right there, but he didn't. He allowed himself to be tempted. Why? It's so because he wants to identify with you. He came to redeem you. And part of wanting to redeem you was to identify with you, so that we could look at him and he could say to us, I know what it's like, and we could believe him. He does know what it's like because he's been tempted. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." All points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's kind of mind-blowing when you think about the ways that we're tempted. All of us are tempted in different ways, some of them common. No, there's no temptation that is uncommon to man. But what might tempt me might not tempt you. What might tempt you might not tempt me. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted in all points as we are. And you kind of think the things that might tempt you, you're like, really? He was tempted to bitterness. He was tempted to anger. He was tempted to lust. It says he was tempted in all points, as we are, yet without sin. And since he knows what it was like, since he knows what we go through, he knows how to care for us. Again, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 this time. "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Now, I know sometimes we might read this, and I might even say that right now, like I just did. He knows what it's like to go through what we go through. And someone might say, and I've actually thought this, and so if you've thought it, you're not alone, does Jesus really know what it's like? I mean, does he really know what it's like to struggle as a man in the flesh? I mean, he's Jesus. How is our temptation the same, right? Tempting Jesus is like shooting bullets at Superman. It just bounces right off him. You ever thought that? Like, how is it the same? Was it really that difficult for Jesus to endure temptation? Honestly, I'd say it was probably worse. I think, wow, how would it be worse for Jesus? Well, if you remember what Paul told the Philippians, when Jesus came to earth in the form of the bondservant in the likeness of man, one of the things that he did was he surrendered his rights as God. He never stopped being God. That we need to be very clear there. He never stopped being God, but he surrendered his rights as God. He surrendered the divine powers to live as a man, to suffer temptation like a man, meaning that Jesus endured temptation in the power of the same Spirit that you and I have been given, depending on the same Father that you and I depend on. Not only that, one of the reasons I think that Jesus' temptation was probably worse than ours, more difficult than we've probably ever faced, is because who was actually tempting him? You notice, Jesus was tempted by the devil himself. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And you might ask, well, Pastor, aren't we all tempted by the devil? In a way, yes. In a way, we are. And we talk about, you know, the devil's attacking me and the devil's tempting me. And this morning we were having issues with our, what do we call this, visual presentation, I guess, with our TVs. We were having an issue with our TVs. They weren't working. And, you know, I told Nick, I was like, oh, dumb devil, right? And we say those things. We blame the devil. But in all honesty, I doubt any of us have actually taken on the devil himself. What I mean by that is this, is that Satan, though it might seem like that, or seem like it, he is, he's not omnipresent. What? Sure feels like it. It does feel like it. But he's not omnipresent. God is the only one that is omnipresent. Instead, the Bible tells us what Satan is doing. He's walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Please understand that I'm not trying to make light of our temptation and the trials that we deal with, because they are real and they are difficult. So just because you might not be being tempted by Satan himself, it doesn't make it easy, because the Bible makes it very clear that we live in an antichrist. There's an antichrist spirit at work in the world that we live in. Bible is very clear about that, which means we are absolutely dealing with demonic beings in Satan's hierarchy, so to speak, who are really good at their jobs. They really are. But Jesus, as a man, was tempted by the highest, most skilled, most powerful, most cunning, most dangerous, most evil tempter there is. So not only did Jesus deal with this level of temptation as a man like we do, he was victorious in it. And another thing about Jesus' temptation and why it was probably difficult than ours, more difficult than ours, is that oftentimes that when a believer reaches a certain level of temptation, sadly, they just give in. Jesus endured it, right? He endured through it. He was victorious. And, you know, again, I know temptation is difficult. And this is where I'm telling you, I'm not speaking at you. I'm speaking with you. I'm teaching way over my head right now and as it pertains to overcoming temptation all the time. But because, you know, Jesus endured it all throughout his ministry. Remember, this isn't the only time that Jesus was tempted. He was tempted his whole life, all especially throughout his ministry. You might remember at the Last Supper in Luke, I think it's Luke that records it. He turns to his disciples at the Last Supper and he says, hey, you guys are the ones that have been with me through my temptations. Like, his whole life, especially through his ministry, he dealt with temptation and he was victorious. It wasn't a one-time thing. It's something he dealt with, just like you and I. And he endured. And because he went to the cross as the sinless Son of God, being raised from the dead, defeating the devil, that means that not only do we have access to the Father through the Son, but we've also been given victory. We have victory that when temptation comes, we can endure. Now let's consider a few things as we consider Christ's temptation, our temptation. First, notice the timing of it. You know, we get a little glimpse into the devil's playbook here. It says, then Jesus again was led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. If you were with us last week as we finished chapter 3, we saw one of the coolest events in history. The baptism of Jesus Christ. Remember coming down to the Jordan, John the Baptist. A baptism of repentance. Sinners were being baptized. Here comes, you know, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John says. He comes in, he gets baptized, the heavens open up, and you hear this voice, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm all pleased. You see what can only be described as a dove descending from heaven, which is the Holy Spirit falling upon Jesus, and just this incredible spiritual moment. It's one of those things when I get to heaven, I really hope there's a lending library. Anyone else hope there's a lending library in heaven? You can go check out the DVD, or it probably won't be a DVD. I mean, I don't know. What will it be? A thumb drive? I don't know. Whatever it is. And maybe I'll just be playing on a loop. Who knows? You know, I want to see the Red Sea. I want to see Jesus' baptism. Those are a couple ones that I really want to see. But you just think about this incredible spiritual experience, right? And right after that, right after this blessing on his life, boom, temptation. That's often when temptation comes. You might hear the analogy, right? From the mountaintops to the valley, that's the devil's goal, trying to rip us off from this place of fellowship and blessing and bring us down into the valley. J.C. Riley, a theologian from the late 1800s, he wrote about this. He said, for Christ as well as his followers, there is often but one step from great blessing to great trial. You ever experienced that? How many of us is that common to, right? You have this great time, maybe a time at church, maybe a time in your devotion. I know a lot of times it's, you know, you can just have this incredible devotion in the morning. And you can get in your car and you'll be like, not today, man. I'm going to turn on worship. I'm going to continue what the Lord has started in my worship, in my devotion. You're worshiping on the way to work. You get to work. You, boom, you open that email. Oh, you get that phone call. That person comes in your office. He's like, I didn't know the devil worked here. Some of you are like, I know that the devil works there. But that happens, right? How many, is that common to anyone? Because there's an enemy trying to appeal to my flesh, to tempt me, to rob me, and to rip me off. And the devil doesn't like it when we're on that spiritual mountaintop. And he wants to rip us off from that place. I think of Elijah, right? This is a very common thing for God's people. Elijah, he's really a great example. You remember in 2 Kings, he's up there. I think it was 2 Kings. Was it 1 Kings? 2 Kings. 2 Kings. 2 Kings, Arnold? 2 Kings. Go check me. But he's up on Mount Carmel. Now I'm really, it's 2 Kings, but now I'm wrestling in my mind. Is it? I think it is. Yes, it is. Anyways, I'll tell you the story though. He's up there on Mount Carmel and he's battling with 450 prophets of Baal or Baal or however you want to pronounce it, B-A-A-L. And they're basically going back and forth on whose God is better. Like, our God's better than your God. Your God's better than, you know, our God's better than your God. And then finally, let's see whose God consumes the sacrifice. And so, you know, the prophets of Baal, they put their sacrifice on the wood and they're praying to their God. They're like, God, send fire down to consume the sacrifice. And nothing happens. And Elijah, dude, he's so funny. He goes, hey, maybe you guys should cry louder. I think God might be sleeping. You might need to wake him up. That's what he does. And so what did the prophets of Baal do? They're like, yeah, you're right. Maybe he is. So they cry even louder, the Bible tells us. Nothing happens. Right after that, I just think that's so funny. Like, Elijah's just totally making fun of him. And then right after that, Elijah's like, okay, guys, come close. All right, boys, let's look. He puts down the wood on the altar. He puts the bull on the altar. It says he digs a trench around the altar. He pours water all over it. Essentially, you have a sacrifice in a swimming pool. That is the scene that we see in that account. And so Elijah, you know, he prays, and then fire comes down from heaven. Boom, everything is consumed. The water even is consumed. And we're told in the account that you know, people start crying out, the Lord, Yahweh, he is Lord. Yahweh, he is Lord. It's this great and powerful moment. You know what happened right after that? Elijah gets a letter from Jezebel. You know what the letter said? You're going to die tomorrow. Right after that, this great spiritual moment, he experiences the power and the presence of the Lord, fire from heaven. Boom, letter, you're going to die tomorrow. What did Elijah do? No, I'm not. The Lord is with me. Do what you want to do. I don't care. I trust the Lord. No, you know what he did? He ran and he hid in a cave. The Lord appeared to Elijah and comes. He's like, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? Why are you in this place? You know what Elijah said? Because I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. Just kill me now. Just take my life. I don't want to do this anymore. Man. He went from this incredible spiritual blessing to the next day, man, I'm done. I give up. It's over. That's what the devil wants to do through temptation. He wants to tear us down. I know this experience very, very well. You know what I call this experience? Monday. It's real. But again, it's in these moments that we can't always avoid. We can't always avoid temptation. We'll talk in a minute. We should never run to it, but we can't always avoid it. And it's in these moments that I have a decision to make. Because remember, when temptation comes, temptation itself, I think this is important to understand, temptation itself is not sin. If it was, Jesus would have never endured it. So temptation is not sin, right? It's been said that you can't control the birds that fly over your head, but you can control the ones that make a nest on it. So you can't control the temptation that comes your way, but you can control your decision and what you do with it. Because when temptation comes, you have a decision. What do I do with it? Do I believe it? Do I fall for it? Do I step into it? Do I even embrace it? Or do I endure through it? The Lord's temptation, it came after a time of great spiritual blessing. But notice also, again, as we get a glimpse into the devil's playbook, it also comes at a time of great physical weakness as well. It says that he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and that he was hungry. That's important there in verse 2 when it says he is hungry. I'm not a medical expert, clearly, nor am I an expert on fasting. I think fasting is probably a lost practice in the church, praying and fasting. I know some of you are very intentional on spending at least once a quarter in praying and fasting, but I think for a lot of us, it's not something that we do much. I think for a lot of us, it's like eat, fast, then pray, rather than prayer and fasting. But again, while I'm not a medical expert, nor am I an expert on fasting, I do know from the times that I have fasted, there becomes a point in your fast when you stop becoming hungry. When you're like, cool, man, I'm good. I don't know why that happened. Someone can explain it. I'm sure Mike McGee, who's back in youth group today, he can explain it to us because he knows all that stuff. But apparently, if you fast for so long, and I've never fasted this long, there becomes a point in your fast, all right, you stop becoming hungry, but then you become hungry again. And I guess that means, again, this is just stuff, you can go do your own research, this is just stuff I was reading. I guess that means that when you start to become hungry again after a fast, that's your body saying, hey, I'm starving to death, I need to eat. That's where Jesus was. He was at the point where, man, just this great physical weakness that if he doesn't eat, he's gonna die. Isn't it like the devil to hit us like when we're already feeling weak? He loves to come at you when you're already feeling down. You're feeling weak? Perfect. I'm coming from you. Oh, you're suffering with loneliness. Well, I'm going to remove people. Oh, you're suffering with discouragement. Then I'm going to add on to it depression. And I'm going to add on to it accusation. And I'm going to add on to it personal attacks. That's what he does. And it's real. He kicks you when you're down. He loves to hit us in those moments to tempt us, because you know what he's trying to do? In those moments, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get you to go outside of the will of God and incite doubt. That's what he's doing. Does God really care about me? You know, if God really loved me, I wouldn't be discouraged like this. I wouldn't be suffering like this. And he'll tell you, you know, people that really love God, and people that God really loves, they don't suffer like this. It's all easy for them. They're blessed all the time. And that's a lie. But that's what temptation does. He was trying to, again, in tempting Jesus, all three of these temptations, there's an element of it to try to get Jesus to act outside of the will of the Father. Something that Jesus would never do, by the way. John chapter 8, Jesus said, hey, I always do what pleases the Father. Wouldn't that be a cool thing to be able to say? I always do what pleases the Father. I always do what pleases the Father. I think often, if we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest, I try to do what pleases the Father, but a lot of times I always do what pleases myself. Jesus said, I always do what pleases the Father. Verse 3, you notice he says in verse 3 again, he says, now when, better translated if, or since, sorry, now since you are the Son of God. The devil recognizes again that this is the Son of God, right? There's no doubt. He knows exactly who that is. It's not if, it's when, or sorry, since. It's not if, it's since. Since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. In other words, hey, why don't you take this in your own hands? Again, it's trying to incite doubt. You're the Son of God. You shouldn't have to suffer like this. You have the power to just turn those stones into bread. Why don't you just do it? And again, he was trying to get Jesus to act outside of the will of the Father, trying to break his trust and dependence on the Father. You ever experienced that? Why don't you just take it in your own hands? You can handle this. You can deal with this. You shouldn't be suffering like this. It's a hard one, man. It's a hard one when you have the flesh, you know, telling you, right? Like if God loved you, he would heal you. If God loved you, you know, circumstances would change. It's a hard one because you know it's a lie, but the flesh is weak and you're already feeling broken and everything in you wants to believe it. Yeah, you're right. God doesn't care about me. If God cared about me, then, you know, I'd be so much better off than I am. If God cared about me, then I would be healed. If God, you know, these are the things that we struggle with and we're tempted to believe these lies. So how do we endure that? When it feels real, when he hits us when we're down. Look what Jesus did. It says, verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He goes to Scripture, showing complete dependence on the Father, not going outside of his will. Jesus Christ himself, right? He leans on God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 8, right? Man, you know, he said, essentially he's saying, this is what God's word said. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What that mean, what he's saying is, right, the physical things, they don't matter as much as the spiritual things. Like, what's more important is to be obedient to the word of God than to satisfy my physical desires. Put it that way for us to understand it. because our physical desires just, man, they just, that's what they want. They desire, they desire, they desire. That's why fasting is important, because you're crucifying the flesh. You're putting aside those physical desires for food, and you're focusing on, you know, the spiritual things, spiritual food. It was Jeremiah that said in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, he said, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." I'm taking in his word. I'm receiving, I'm devouring the word of God. It's more necessary for me than food, Jeremiah said. And I'll be honest, as I always am, if you come here regularly, I'm trying to be as transparent as possible. If I'm not transparent, why would I expect anyone else in here to be transparent? But I know when I fall to temptation, and I think the big three that I face regularly that I'm tempted with is discouragement, bitterness, and doubt. You can ask my wife if there's more, but those are the three that it feels like that the devil, man, he is just very effective at trying to tear things down. And when I fall, and I do, right? Oh, you're the pastor, you can't fall. Sorry. I'm not a pastor that's perfect by any means. I do. I fall. I believe the lie sometimes. And you know why? Every single time, 100% of the times that I fall, it's because I fail to consider God's word. Every single time. And it's not this that I fail to remember it. It's I fail to believe it. Because I know God's word, right? I know what he says about bitterness. Man, throw the cross at the waters of Marah, right? The bitter waters of Marah. I know what the Bible says. That's not my issue. It's believing what the Bible says, like Jeremiah, devouring what the Bible says, taking it in, letting it nourish me. Will I believe it or will I neglect it? And I know when there's victory through temptation, it's because I am trusting God's word, believing God's word. And I think if you were to take an inventory on your own life, you'd probably realize the same. The times that you fall, it's because you're not considering God's word, or you're not believing God's word. Because you know what the thing is whatever it is that the enemy tempts you with, it might be something as simple as, you know, it's been a long week. You don't really need to go to fellowship today. You don't need to go to church today. You've had a long week. You're tired. It's cool. Or it could be something as gnarly as, I don't know, pick something that's gnarly. It could, whatever the temptation could be. It is really tough to fall to temptation when you're quoting, receiving, and believing scripture. Try it next time you're tempted. And whatever it is, right? Maybe, again, it's the temptation of, I'm just not going to go to church today because I don't really need to. I read my Bible this week. I'm good. Listen, there's freedom in all things. And if you can have that same, confidence while you're quoting scripture, do not neglect the fellowship of the brethren, right? I will praise your name in the assembly. If you can quote these scriptures while you consider that, then all right. Or, you know, let's a gnarly one that someone might struggle with. Maybe you're at the computer and you're someone that struggles at looking things that you shouldn't look at. And try doing that while you're quoting scripture. Not going to work. I promise you that. If it does, man, we need to talk about things. Because conviction sets in, man. His word, again, it sets in. It becomes a joy. It's what we need to sustain us in these moments of temptation. One thing, another thing before we move on, the next temptation is when you're devouring God's word like Jeremiah was, it's far easier to recognize temptation as well. Sometimes temptation gets us because we don't realize that we're being tempted. But when you are in the word, you can recognize it. Oh, this is the enemy trying to tear down something that God is doing. Because again, temptation isn't always so obvious. It's often very subtle. And that's when he gets us. So again, Jesus resists the temptation. It doesn't mean it's over. Verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's a great verse, a wonderful promise that I hope you all know and you all experience regularly. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But the thing about that is that he always comes back. He does. We see it again in the life of Jesus. He always comes back. We can't let our guard down because he is patient. The devil doesn't care if you're 10, if you're 30, if you're 60, if you're 90. He is looking for an opportunity to tempt you and to tear you down. He's relentless in his mission. He is. And he comes back to Jesus here, and they're in Jerusalem, the pinnacle of the temple. Most people believe this is the eastern side of the temple that overlooked the Kidron Valley. It said that the top of the temple to the bottom of the valley was about 450 feet. So he's looking over this whole valley. I've never been there. I don't know what it looks like. And the devil, he changes his method a little bit with this temptation. It's the second play in his playbook. Appealing to the weakness of Jesus' humanity did not work. And so now it's as if the devil says, okay, you want to live by the word of God? Well, I know scripture too. I know scripture too. And he quotes from Psalm 91 out of context and not the whole thing. But the devil knows scripture. And he knows how to twist it, just like he did in the Garden of Eden with Eve. Did God really say that? Questioning God's word, twisting God's word. The Bible says that the devil can appear as an angel of light. He can make a lie sound like truth. He makes bondage of sin look like freedom and liberty. And he will twist scripture to tempt you so that you'll buy into it. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't play fair. He's a liar and a deceiver. And he'll come to the believer, and you know how he twists scripture a lot for people today? Hey, listen, you're under grace. Man, you're under grace. You're not under the law. It doesn't matter. Go celebrate. You're freedom. You have freedom. You can live as a believer and do whatever you want. And he'll tell you that. And sadly, we see it all the time. In the church, sometimes we see it in our church, unfortunately, where you have believers, they're living with a foot in the world and a foot in with God, and they're trying to live that way at least, because he twists truth. He takes it out of context. He promotes God's grace as a license to carnality and sin. And just in, you know, the churches that I've been around and the people that I know, I've seen so many lives ruined, friendships broken, marriages destroyed under the lie of, don't worry about it, it's okay. You know, you've got freedom, you can do that, it's okay. You know, God will forgive you tomorrow. Tonight is tonight. God will forgive you tomorrow. Paul asked a rhetorical question to the Romans. You remember what he asked them? Shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? He said, yes, we should. No, he didn't. He said, certainly not. No way, never, never should we ever live like that. That's why Jesus says, right, in verse 7, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. If we live in a lifestyle of, you know what, God will forgive me. I'm cool. Listen, God will forgive you. God does forgive you. I don't want you to leave here thinking, oh, God won't forgive me. God forgives you, but don't tempt him. Right? Don't presume on him. That's what the devil's trying to get Jesus to do here. He's trying to get him to presume on God. Oh, God, he's cool. He's cool with it. Jesus said, don't do it. Don't tempt the Lord your God. Friends, again, we have incredible liberty and freedom in Christ. We do. But we do not have the freedom and liberty to live and walk in sin because you know what? God's grace and God's mercy is abundant and it's more than we deserve, but it's not meant to be abused and taken advantage of. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9 says, don't let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed. again, I see it. And if it sounds like I'm beating a drum here, it's because I kind of am. Because, yeah, I see it. Far too many people, again, in the church, testing God, living lifestyles where it's like, man, I'm coming to church on Sunday, I'm worshiping, I'm raising my hands, but then on Tuesday, I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to go do that, I'm going to go do this, and you know, I'm cool, I'll just go ask for forgiveness. God will forgive you, but don't tempt him. Don't presume on him. There are some that even, they blame God. Right, they'll put themselves in the position, in a compromising position, or in a place where it's going to be easy to be tempted, and they know it. And when they fall, it's like, "What's up, God? Why didn't you rescue me? Why didn't you? Where was the way out, Lord?" Because the Bible does tell us that we will never be tempted beyond like what we're able to stand. Yet the Lord will always provide a way out. There's always a way out. Why didn't you give me the way out? I mean, we just drove to the parking lot and it was dark and we had the smooth jams on. And where was the way out, Lord? The way out was not going to the dark parking lot with the smooth jams. The way out is not running to sin, it's running from it. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness and faith with those who call on the name of the Lord. Run from it. I remember in Bible college, a couple buddies and I, we wanted to make a shirt. We should have done it. It would have been such a cool shirt. It just said, temptation, flee. Because that was kind of our saying. Temptation, flee. Maybe we should make that, dude. Temptation, flee. I would wear that. And so people would be like, what does that even mean? And then I can explain it to them. And then there's an opportunity to witness. But that's part of it, man. We don't run to temptation. We run from it. The Bible says, can a man take fire into his stomach and not be burned? No, we can't. You get torched when we flirt with temptation. A lot of Christians, man, we want to live right on the edge. Right on the edge. Oh, Lord, save me. Right? Like, save me. We just want to live in that place. When he's like, no, back up. Turn around. Run from it. Leave it. Goes on now again, verse 8. Again, the devil's not going to give up. He's relentless in his mission. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then he said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Again, he's just relentless. The devil tried to get Jesus to go outside of God's will, to doubt God, to presume on God. Here, the third temptation, which might be the, what would the word be? Insidious, I guess, of them all. The worst, the most dangerous of them all is to reject God and his will. Doubt God, presume on God, reject God, the devil's playbook. He used it in the garden. He used it with Jesus. He still uses the same playbook with you and I today. But you notice, I find it interesting when I was reading through this, that when the devil said that the kingdoms of the world would be given to him, he's boasting about having these kingdoms that he can give. You notice Jesus didn't argue with them. Jesus said, no, they're not. They're mine. They're not yours. He didn't deny it. It's because when Adam and Eve sinned, they forfeited what God had given them. And it was turned over to Satan. The Bible refers to the devil as the prince and the power of the air and the god of this world. He is behind all the evil, all the wickedness in the world. And sadly, many people, they've surrendered to him. They don't say, oh, I openly surrender to you, Satan. I don't think most people are going to say that. They don't openly worship Satan. There's some that do. I'm not worried about them as much because at least we know who they are. But it's those ones that want to like have a life with God, but they continue to surrender to the will of Satan. How? How? Because they worship the things of this world. When temptation comes, it's the things of God, the things of this world. Ooh, things of the world. Let's go this way. In those moments, We're saying, okay, Satan, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Again, he makes bondage look like freedom. It's subtle. People easily turn their back on God for temporary things that mean nothing. Judas sold out. Think about Judas. He sold out for 30 pieces of silver. And the devil, he will tempt us. He will make promises about things in this world. And you notice they always come with attachments. He told Jesus, I'll give all this to you. You just have to bow down and worship me. They come with attachments. There's always fine print in temptation. You should probably read it. What is it? You know what the fine print says? You don't need to read it. I'll tell you what it says. It says a guilt. It says shame. It says consequences. It says destruction. It says death. That's what the fine print of temptation reads. Do we still want to enter in after reading the fine print? You know what not so fine print of a life with Christ says? It says life, liberty, freedom, abundance, hope, joy. Yeah, there's some suffering in there, but I'm going to keep my eyes on the joy and the hope part of it. There's always fine print when it comes with the devil. And I'll tell you, and I don't know, maybe you can hear it in my heart and the way that I'm talking about these things this morning, but it is one of the saddest things to see in church, to see people cave into temptation and to trade the blessings of God for the garbage of this world. Because again, the devil has a great way of dressing up garbage. Oh, that looks fun. That looks awesome. And people are willing to ruin their lives, ruin their families. They might not know it in the moment, probably don't, or else they probably wouldn't do it. But they're willing to destroy their careers or whatever it is for a moment of pleasure. And it's not worth it. The devil is deceptive. He's cunning in his temptation. I think that, you know, I've said this before. I'll say it again because there's a lot of people I don't recognize in here this morning. One of the great, I guess, deceptions that I think Satan has done in our world today is to create himself as a fictional character, you know, that kids dress up as the devil for Halloween because, oh, look how cute the devil is. What? Or there's sports teams. The New Jersey, if you're a hockey fan, there's the New Jersey Devils. If you're a college sports fan, you have the Demon Deacons. That seems like an oxymoron. But you have the Blue Devils. You know, just like... And you have people, let's go devil. I think the devil has done a great job of creating himself as a fictional character so that people don't take him seriously. When we understand that, man, Jesus is reality and the devil's reality is to try to separate as many people from Christ as he can. And he does that by appealing to our flesh with the things of this world, by inciting doubt, getting us to presume upon God. And he's good at it. I think you could probably line people up around this building that have bought into the lies, fallen for the temptations, and ask them, was it worth it? Was it worth it? No. Why'd you do it? Because I thought it was. And you know what people might even say? Because I justified it. It felt justified in my mind. The things I'm dealing with, you know, my home life's not great right now, so it felt justified. But at the end, if they could do it over again, they would. I don't know where everyone is in here this morning in their walks with God. I don't know where everyone is with temptation. Again, it comes on you fast. And maybe you're living on the edge of temptation this morning. You see it and it's there. You might even be moving towards it. This is the warning. This is the way out. This is the way of escape. Stop. Stop. Turn around. You know, again, it feels like I'm preaching at you. I'm not. I'm talking to you and with you because this is a message for myself as much as it is from anyone because I'm very susceptible to jump off the edge of temptation into bitterness and discouragement. And when I do, it doesn't just affect me. It affects the people around me too. So this is the warning stop. And I know it's hard, right? It's hard to run. But the Lord is here and he knows what it's like. He goes on now, verse 10. I know we already read it. I'm going to read it again. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him." He wouldn't fall for it. He saw the lies. He knew the promises were empty. You notice the thing about his promises, and this is exactly what, this is what makes it so cunning and why he's so deceptive. Everything that the devil promised him, Jesus knew would ultimately be his. Right? Because there'd be a day when everything that the devil was in control of, it would be turned over to its rightful owner, which was him. So the enemy wants to come and promise you these things. You can have all the world. You can have this. You want money? I'll give it to you. You want fame? I'll give it to you. You know, he'll promise you all these things, all of these things in the world. But you know what? They're all temporary. When God promises you joy, again, hope, treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, that are permanent and eternal. What do we want, right? Things that are temporal or things that are eternal? Luke tells us after this, in his gospel, after the temptation, that Jesus, and this is super encouraging, y'all, that Jesus, he returned in the power of the Spirit. He leaves this moment. He goes back up into Galilee where he would begin his ministry, and which we'll see next week. And he returns stronger. When you endure temptation, you do become stronger. You experience that. I'm sure you have. What used to tempt you in the past probably doesn't tempt you as much anymore. Some of us, we have those things that just, man, seem to be a thorn in the flesh. They just seem to rear their ugly heads. But other, you know, there's other things that I know in my own life that doesn't tempt me anymore. That doesn't bother me anymore. I don't let my guard down. I don't think that it doesn't bother me because I'm so great. It's because the Lord's, you know, his grace is sufficient. But you become stronger. And not only are you made stronger, and I want you to flip over as we're going to close in James chapter 1, verse 12. I want to flip there because I want you to see this. If you don't have it underlined or highlighted in your Bible, I think it would be a good one to underline and highlight. James chapter 1, verse 12. If you don't have your Bibles with you today, you can write it down and underline it and highlight it when you get home. James chapter 1, verse 12, there's a blessing for those who endure temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We will be tested as Christians. Testing and temptation, they're different. Testing is from God. Temptation is something that God will never do. But sometimes in God's testing, which is meant to conform us, to build our character, to make us more like Christ, testing that comes to build us up, in that often comes temptation. And when we endure, and as we battle, and as we resist, as we remember the Lord of God, it is written, God rewards you for that. Because again, he knows what it's like. He knows how difficult the battle is. He understands. And he knows that the easiest thing to do is to give in. The hardest thing to do is to resist. So he rewards you. He rewards you. Again, you know, as a worship team, you can come on up as we close this morning. If you're being tempted with something today, or when you're tempted, maybe later today, probably most likely sometime this week, we will all face temptation. And I just want to encourage you to remember the word of the Lord, to believe it, to trust it, to stop, to not enter into it. You know, that temptation flee, I should probably put on the dashboard of my car for when I leave work and go home. That would probably be a good thing. We turn to the Lord, though. We remember his promises. Amen. Let's pray. And Lord, again, we just thank you that you've set for us an example. And we rejoice through endurance, Lord. that you've given us not only your example, but you've given us the presence of your Spirit within us to sustain us, to convict us, to show us, to shine a light in our path so that we may see the temptation ahead, Lord, that we may see where the enemy is trying to tear us down, that we could recognize it and we could cling to you and to trust you, Lord. I admit I'm not perfect at this. Sometimes I'm not even good at it, Lord. And this is why I need you. God, if there's anyone in here this morning that they're right on the edge, for whatever reason, maybe things are going on in their life and they're just feeling down and weak and out and depressed, Lord, I pray that you would wrap your arms around them this morning. That they would experience your presence, that they would hear your loving voice saying, stop, turn to me, don't go there. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray, amen.